Psalm 139, this talks about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God, that He is everywhere. He knows all about us all the time. And it is actually a psalm that was written by David. And David had Saul that was chasing his life. David had his own son, Absalom, that was wanting to take his own life. And he had just a lot of contention. Have you ever known folks that they just had a lot of strife in their family or in their life? And it was just, boy, strife all around. David had it right here. And this psalm was written, and then it was actually, from my understanding, turned into a song. And a lot of the songs that we sing, if you look at the words of the songs, it really was oftentimes inspired by an experience or by a number of experiences that folks had. And that's the case right here. And so this was turned into a song, and oftentimes it would be sung many times after it was written. So I don't know the tune that they used or how that was. Maybe it was like Sister Kathy's granddad sang North Carolina style, or maybe it's a little faster. Not sure how it was, but it was to be meditated on and to receive benefit from. And I think maybe it'll help each one of us. I hope it will for a few minutes. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You might be saying, ouch. I wish that the Lord didn't know all about me. I wish the Lord didn't know all of my thoughts. I wish the Lord didn't know all of my words. I wish He didn't know some things about me. But the Lord knows all about us all the time. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and Thou hast known me. He said, Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Now, that could be interpreted, I believe, in a number of ways. The downsetting could be at the night time, at the night season. The uprising could be in the day season. Or I think it could also be interpreted and certainly applied that it could be when we have some down times. Anybody here ever have any down times? Well, the Lord knows all about them. And you know what? If the Lord knows about them, it makes them better to endure if you know that the Lord knows about your down times. He says, Thou knowest my down settings, but He says, Thou also understands my uprisings. The Lord is there, and He knows about the times that you have difficulties and struggles, but the Lord also knows about your uprisings. He knows all about it. He says, Thou understand my thought afar off. You may think that nobody knows and nobody understands. I think there's a song about that. But the Lord does. The Lord knows and the Lord understands. You may not be able to even express yourself adequately to maybe your husband or your wife or your parent. You may say, they just don't understand where I'm coming from, but there is one that does. And He knows full well. And that's really the one that really matters is the Lord Himself. And He says, so the Lord knows all about us. He knows when we're down. He knows when we're up. He says, Thou understands my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Not only does the Lord know, but the Lord cares. He says, Thou compass my path and my lying down. He knows your course. He knows your path. He knows all about it. He knows maybe some ulterior motives that you've not really revealed that are in the back of your mind. The Lord knows that too. And He says, You know my path. You know my ways. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. And then this one, wow, this might hurt as well. He says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. There's not a word in your tongue that the Lord doesn't know about. So we ought to be mindful about what we say and how we say it, because the Lord, it says, knows all about us. He knows our path. He even knows the words in our tongue. And you may say something that nobody else hears. You may say it under your breath, but the Lord hears it. He said the Lord knows it. You may not even say it at all. You may think it, and the Lord knows that too. So the Lord knows our tongue. He knows our thoughts. He says, there is not a word in my mouth, in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He says, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Sometimes we experience the hand of chastisement from the Lord. You can read in Hebrews and read in Romans that the Lord chastens those that He loves. And that the purpose of the chastening hand of God is to bring about a change in our life. And He uses the example of a natural father, that if your natural father loves you, if your natural father cares for you, He's going to chasten you. He's not going to let you go that direction, if it's the wrong direction, without bringing about some correction. Maybe it's correction through words. Maybe it's through correction through a chastening hand. But if your natural father loves you, He's going to correct you when He sees you go wrong. And He says, how much more does your heavenly Father love you and care for you? And His chastening hand, He says, is correct all the time. Your father might be off base. Your father might do it too harshly, or he might not do it harshly enough. He may do it to the best of his ability, but it might not be just right. But He says, if your heavenly Father corrects you, it's always just right. Anybody here ever felt the correcting hand of our heavenly Father? And you knew that when it was heavy upon your life or in your life, and you knew the Lord was correcting you because you'd gotten off course. He says in Hebrews that the purpose of His correcting hand is to bring about a change, bring about a correction. And the end result is that it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. Do you know you can see that even from a natural standpoint in little children? You see little children that their parents have directed them and instructed them and corrected them and pointed them in the right direction. And you see the benefit of that. You go to a restaurant or to the grocery store, wait in the checkout line, and you can almost pick out the folks that don't believe in correcting their children. Can't you? I ought to hear some amens. I don't know that. When I see it, I think, boy, I don't believe they believe the scriptural basis for correcting and instructing children and letting children just do their own thing. But He says that if you exercise correction in the child, it's going to yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And it's the same thing about God. That God exercises His hand of correction within our life to bring about a change in our life that will, as He says, yield or bring forth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. Elder Harder was visiting here a generation ago, and there was a family that had a bunch of kids. We had a bunch of families that had a bunch of kids a generation ago. But it was a family that had a bunch of kids, and that bunch of kids, Elder Harder, who also had a bunch of kids, he noticed that those children were well behaved. And he said, that doesn't just happen on its own. It took some parents that were exercising the hand of correction. Well, the Lord uses that example for you and I. He says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and Thou hast laid Thy hand upon me. Then He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He says, are there some things that you just can't comprehend? There's a whole lot of things that I can't comprehend. A whole lot of things I can't comprehend about God and the way He does things. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, that there's just so much that I can't comprehend about God. And that's what He's saying right here. He says, The knowledge of God knowing all about me, knowing where I am all the time, what my thoughts are, what my words are, what my actions are, what my path is. He says that knowledge is just too wonderful for me. I can't comprehend all that God knows. And I can't comprehend that God knows it about me, and He knows it about you, and about the next person that's sitting next to you, and He knows it about everybody all the time. He knew it about your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And God knows all of that. And that knowledge, David says, is too amazing. It's too wonderful for me. I can't understand how God can know all of that. There's some things I don't understand. I go to the ocean. I love to go to the ocean and look at that awesome body of water. I am so thankful that there is a power that God has that He keeps it within its bounds. I don't know how He does it, but I sure am glad He does. And I have faith that He does, or I wouldn't get anywhere near it. I wouldn't. But He does. That knowledge is just too awesome for me. He says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? You ever thought about fleeing from the Lord? I don't encourage it. You're not going to be successful. You think you can get away from the Lord? He knows where you are, and He knows what your thoughts are. You think you can run from the Lord? You can't, so don't even try. We have a great example, and you can go over and read it yourself. I'll just mention it. But there was a fellow, actually a preacher, and he thought that he could run from the Lord. It's Jonah, one of the last small books in the Old Testament, and Jonah thought that he could flee from the Lord. Now, that's a bill of goods that Satan was trying to sell him right here. If you've ever thought about fleeing from the Lord, running from the Lord, here's what Jonah said. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Do we have the ability to make a decision about where we go and what we do? I believe Jonah did right here. Jonah made the decision to flee from the Lord. And it says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And he says clearly, from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah must have been a great swimmer. He must have been. Because if you're going to flee from the Lord, and you're going to do it by getting in a boat and going out into water, I highly recommend that you're very skilled in being able to swim. I would encourage that before you decide to run from the Lord. Jonah rose up to flee from the Lord, and to tell you how his conscience was so seared over. It says that as he was fleeing from the Lord, he got on this big boat, and he was going to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to do what the Lord had bid him to do. Now, I want to tell you, young folks especially, if God calls you to do something, you should be willing to do it, and you should be excited to do what the Lord calls you to do. And you should be anxious to do it. Because if you don't, the Lord can get your attention just like He did Jonah right here. Jonah got on a boat and he began to go away from the Lord. He didn't want to go preach to those people. You know why Jonah didn't want to go preach to those people? The Ninevites? Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah was afraid that the Ninevites, if he went over and preached to the Ninevites, they just might repent. Just like what God had designed for them to do. And so Jonah, it shows the bitterness of soul inside, he thought, I'm going to let the wrath and judgment of God come upon them, and I don't want to go over there and preach to them. And so he gets on a boat, and he goes unto Tarshish, and it says that he's down in the bottom of the boat, and he's fast asleep. But you know what? The Lord knew where he was. Now, if you're fleeing from the Lord, I don't recommend you get on a boat. I don't recommend you flee from the Lord at all. But if you do, Brother Mark and I worked in an assisted living on the Eastern Shore at one time, and one of the residents, uh, he would
he had the beginnings of dementia, but he would get up and he'd walk up and he'd turn the thermostat all the way up to about 90. And one of the other residents that couldn't walk but could see him do it, she'd say, "Don't do it. Don't do it. You better not do it. You're going to get in trouble. Don't do it." And he'd wait till there wasn't anybody around and he'd walk by and turn it up to 90 real quick. Well, I want to encourage you. Don't do it. Don't even consider fleeing from the Lord. There's no place you can go. You can't get in a boat that's big enough. You can't go far enough away because you're not going to be able to flee from the Lord. You can't do it. He knows where you are. So Jonah got on the boat and he went unto Tarshish. And you know the rest of the story. It was a tremendous experience. When he fled from the Lord, he was cast over in order for the sea to be calm. And then he was swallowed by a big fish. And he had about a three-day span to get a direct view of the ocean from the ground floor, right in the belly of the fish. You know that wasn't pleasant. You know it had to smell. You know it was probably not a real pleasant sight. And he spent 3 days in that setting. And sometimes the Lord works on us. And usually when the Lord works on us, it's really not very pleasant. And usually when the Lord's working on us, we know He's getting our attention. I don't know about you, but when He's working on me, I know, and I know why. And He's effective in getting our attention. But Jonah had about a three-day attitude adjustment. And it was in the belly of a fish, in the bottom of the sea. And all of a sudden, Jonah had a change of heart. Now, haven't you seen that in your children? I don't know how Michael and Molly turned out so good. I don't know if Mike and Kathy corrected them, but the Lord sure blessed them too. But Jonah had a three-day experience in the bottom of the fish, in the bottom of the sea. And all of a sudden, Jonah had a change of heart. You've seen it in children. You've seen it in adults. Jonah said, "I've had enough of this." In fact, Jonah probably thought, "I'm not ever going to see the light of day again." You can go through and read this. By the way, Brother Steve, I'm paraphrasing it. So go read the original and you'll get a whole lot more out of what I'm saying. But all of a sudden, Jonah said in his own mind, "If I ever see the light of day again, I'm going to be excited to go do what the Lord's bid me to do." And it said just about that time when the Lord got his attention, it says the fish spewed Jonah out. Now, that must have been some sight. But he spewed Jonah out with such force that when he landed on ground, running. And Jonah ran to do what the Lord had told him to do. He didn't dilly-dally around. But he was motivated to go do what the Lord had bidden him to do. Lord knows where we are. You can't run from the Lord. Don't encourage you to even consider it. In fact, he highlights it right here in Psalm 139. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He said, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." He says, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Some say that's the grave. Some say that's hell itself. He says, the Lord is there. You're not going to run from the Lord. "If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," talking about Jonah, he says, he's there as well. "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." I think the meaning of that verse is this. Don't think that you can get by with something about just because you're doing it in the night season. The wicked do their works at nighttime.
The righteous and the ungodly, the righteous and the godly don't have any business engaging their efforts with the wicked at nighttime. The wicked do their works at night because they think that they are hidden, but they're not hidden from God. And he says right here, and I believe what he's saying, he says, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. It's no different for God, whether it's day or night. God knows just as clear whether it's the broad light of day or if it's in the very darkest of midnight without the moon shining forth. God knows. And so whether it's daylight, nighttime, God knows. He says, don't try to run from the Lord. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light both are alike to thee. You're not going to run from the Lord, and don't think that just because it's nighttime you can run from the Lord. The wicked, it tells us, do their deeds at night, in the night season, at the night time. And he says, to the Lord, it's no different, whether it's day, whether it's night. The Lord knows our deeds, he knows where we are, and he knows our thoughts. Then, just in case you've ever wondered about whether or not life is at conception, this next portion ought to clear it up for you. There's other scriptures in Jeremiah that will as well. But he says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me, the covering that you have, in your mother's womb. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. I believe in being created in the mother's womb. When I was made in secret, when I was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He says, I didn't just happen. I'm not just a blob. I didn't just evolve. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, I was actually created by the hand of an awesome God. Amen. Have you ever seen a beautiful tapestry? Folks in India and in other countries have such a talent and a skill and a gift. And sometimes they work on them for months or years to have a beautiful tapestry. Did you know that God creating you and I with such skill and such precision in putting us together and creating us? Such a miracle from God. Much more skilled than someone that does a tapestry and it puts maybe a big portion of their life into it. Yet God designed and created you. I mean, it is amazing how that He creates our mind and our heart, how that He puts it in motion, and how it works, and our lungs, and then our brain. I mean, really, it's amazing how that God has created us. And He says, even though I didn't realize it, even though I didn't understand it at the time, there was a whole lot of work that was going on my behalf, behind the scenes, by God. When Ellen was carrying those two little babies, when Elsa was, God was doing an awesome work in creating these special gifts from God. It didn't just happen. God's hand was in the matter. And when you see one of these little babies that are born, the first thing it ought to remind us is that's a miracle from God. It is. David said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now, everybody here can claim this verse. We'll end with verse 18. Verse 17 says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number
and the sand when I awake, I am still with thee. David says, he's saying, not even considering you or everybody else that's around. He says, when I think about the thoughts of God toward me, His blessings, the miracle that I am, myself, not considering your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your church members. He says, I can just look at my own life and I can see the number of blessings and miracles in my life. And he says, I wouldn't even begin to try to count them because I'd miss the mark. He said, in fact, they're greater than the number of the sand of the sea. He says, how great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. I put the sea in there. I don't know if you call that a paraphrase or translation or a mistake, but he says, if I count them, they're more in number than the sand, and when I wake, I'm still with thee. David says, God has been good to me. God has poured out blessings on me. Each one of you here can claim that. God has poured out so many blessings on me that I wouldn't even try to count them all. I wouldn't even try to name them all because I'd miss the mark in naming all the blessings that God has shown to me. Now, I'll tell you what. When you think about that, doesn't that keep you from having a bad day? When you think about how good God has been to you, how He's shown you so many blessings, He's been so good to you. I mean, we have sometimes a bad day. We get down, we have pity parties, and we have things that discourage us along the way. But really, looking at the big picture of how good God has been to us, and then we've only, at this point, all of us have just gotten a little glimpse of it. We've gotten a little taste of it. We say, yes, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and we are, but God's been good to us while we're here. But when we get to heaven, my goodness, it's going to be great. Just think about the blessing of God's goodness to us, not only now, but when we get to heaven. It'll be a great, great blessing. David says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows all about us, all the time, everywhere. Don't try to run from the Lord. It just doesn't pay to do that. Be as close and stick to the Lord and pray and ask the Lord for direction and guidance. And He'll be right there with you. And it goes on down to tell us that He has us in His right hand and He holds us up and He protects us. And He will continue to do so. What a great blessing to think about the mercies and goodness and blessings of the Lord in our own life. May God bless you.